Bring your greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a morning for pinch hitters, I think. And if you don't know what a pinch hitter is, that's somebody that takes the place of somebody that's a little better than he is and tries to fill in. I'm not sure when the devotional leader got his charge, but the Sunday school teacher got his Friday evening. And I got mine at 8 o'clock this morning. But I promised God and the church that when the need arises and you are called upon, it be your duty to preach the Word of God. And don't say how long it has to be. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. First part of this psalm is about God and His wonderful works in the firmament and His speeches. But the last part of the psalm from 7 on to the end is a challenge to us in our Christian walk of life and our appreciation for God's word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Keep back thy servant from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then shall I be upright, when I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Others. Two parallels in this passage, and that is our desire for the Word of God, His judgments, testimonies, statutes. They're to be desired more than gold and much fine gold. That's equivalent to honey being sweet and the honeycomb being much more sweeter. Is that our attitude toward the Word? This morning in our closing the Sunday school lesson, we were talking about the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine and then the bramble. Now, the bramble is worthless. You can't even build a fire with it. I think the Scripture talks about it. If you light it up, it's a flash of fire and that's it. You couldn't cook food on it because it don't last long enough. But the other three, the figs, the vine, and the olive tree, produce year after year after year after year. It also takes some effort to keep them doing that, but they will do that. And that should be our approach to the Word of God. Scripture also says in Psalm 40, the psalmist says it in prophetic speech, I think. And lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written to me, to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And the apostle Paul picks up that in the Hebrew letter as well, in chapter 10. And he puts a little bit in parentheses. Then said I, lo, I come. And then he put in the parentheses, in the volume of book it is written to me, to do thy will, O my God, O God. And that is the truth of the word of God. The word has to be more precious to us than next week's paycheck. Is it? Is it something we love to read because it is sweet to our taste and it makes us rich? I'm not preaching a sermon on Revelations this morning, but I would like to turn to Judges and give a perspective of the upcoming lessons. A thing that has caused me problems and difficulties for many years, and I never preached on the character study of Samson. But I'd like to just look at that this morning and put Samson in perspective because of what he is. You'll notice when you get to your next Sunday's lesson, the first question is trace out the steps of Samson, the downward journey. And I've heard preachers preach that Samson went down, 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 and down. But that's not God's perspective. And then they get to the end of it and they wonder how his name is in the Heroes of Faith. How did he get there? In that downward journey, it just seems like they say, well, he ought not to be in there. But he is. And there's a reason why he's in there. You can turn to me, with me to chapter 13 and 14, Samson's life. But I'd like to just take some historical times and space in the life of Israel at this time. There's only three men that were born Nazarites from the womb. And that means that when they was conceived, they was a Nazarite, and the mothers did not drink wine, strong dick, touch any unclean thing. Samson was the first one, John the Baptist was the second, and Jesus was the third one. And as far as I know, there's no more. If there is, you can let me know. The time of the book of Judges when Samson lived was a time of, I don't know how you would say it, but it was just a time that everything was down and out. It was the time that Eli was living and his sons were doing tremendously wicked sins at the tabernacle. So much so that the people despised the sacrifice of the Lord. And I believe they stopped coming to it. Samson was 32 years old when he first started fighting the Philistines. Samuel was 9. And Eli had just fell off his chair and broke his neck and died. And Hophni and Phinehas were slain in battle and the ark was taken. Now that's a deplorable state. And then Samson judged Israel for 20 years. So he would have started delivering him when he was 32. And when he was 52, he was done. He had died when he was 52 years old. And Samuel was 9 when he started. And so when Samson was done, Samuel was 29. And Samson took up the work of the Lord And when he was done, Samuel picked it up. And when he was done, David picked it up. And when David's reign, they were completely delivered from the Philistines. David had brought in a time of peace, and that's where Solomon picked up his reign. The Solomon come into the kingdom in a time of peace. There was no battles. He had a few enemies only whenever he started to transgress God's law. Then he had people coming in and afflicting. Now, it says of Samson, a lot of this I can probably give you by memory instead of reading it, because I will read some. But it says that the Lord, the Spirit of God, began to move Samson in the camp of Dan. That's where his parents were from, and that's where he was from. Now, I have no idea exactly what all was involved in Samson, the Spirit beginning to move Samson in the camp of Dan. It was among his own people. Maybe he did some, at 32, he could have done some terrible things by the power of Spirit. If a ox cart was going up the road and they was around and a wheel come off, well, he could have just picked up the thing and left them put the wheel back on. I don't know what all Samson could have done. But the Spirit began to move him, and I believe he continued to move him. Maybe even a child. Maybe he did things as a child that his mother couldn't believe that he did. You know, that's all God tells us. That the Spirit of God began to move in the camp of Dan. And you can let your imagination run whatever else may have been in there in that. I thought of a few things that when I was thinking about this earlier on, that maybe when the children were together and they were building a dam to dam up the water of a little stream, children like to do that. Maybe Samson picked up some pretty big rocks that nobody else could pick up. Not even a couple of them could pick them up and carry them rocks and help build that dam. But the first thing that Samson did at 32 was he desired a wife. And he got one. But his mother and his father protested that, and they said, "Is there never a woman among your people that would you marry? Must you go to the Philistines to get a wife?" In verse 4, you can open your Bibles to Judges 14. But in verse 4 of 14, it says, "But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. And he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." And I'm not sure, to me, Samson is an inspiring thing, because he does marvelous things that no man could have done. But he went down there, and on the way down, a lion came out against him out of the vineyard, and Samson just grabbed the lion and just tore him just like he'd have been a lamb. That's what the Bible says. Then he went down, and his marriage turned out to be a sad situation, but he made a riddle for the companions that came to the wedding, and it was a riddle they couldn't get. So they plagued his wife, tried to get the answer out of him, and she did. Until he finally told her the riddle, and then she told them, and they understood his riddle. But when that, the Spirit then came upon him, he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took the spoil and gave garments unto them and expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. Now you know the story that his wife, he went back down, and his father-in-law had given his wife to another companion. And then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Can you imagine trapping 300 foxes and keeping them together? They could tie them tail to tail. And then put a firebrand between your tails and light 350 firebrands. I mean, there's no way Samson could have done that without the help of the Lord. And I believe the Spirit was upon him to help him do that. And he sent it forth into the corn and wheat fields of the Philistines and burnt them down. And then the Philistines come up and burn his wife and her father and fire in her house. And then he went on and smote the Philistines in verse 8 of 15. He said, "Yet will I be avenged in 7, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt on the top of Etam. Now, this is an interesting part of this. I don't know if you've read it often enough. I've brooded over this thing so often that here was the Philistines come up to where Samson was and say, "We want to bind Samson." There was 3,000 men of Judah come out and stood them. "And why are you come up?" "We've come up to bind Samson." And those 3,000 men went up. Now, they were his own people, but they was going to deliver Samson into the hands of the Philistines. How ridiculous. That's the children of Israel were committed and submitted to the Philistines. They said, "They're rulers over us. Why don't you behave yourself?" It's like this whole congregation just turned against me and delivered me to somebody that's going to take my life. But that was 3,000 men. Evidently, they were fear of Samson himself because they probably heard what happened to other Philistine people. And then he come down from the rock and from the hill. And when he got there, the Philistines shouted upon him. And the cords broke, and he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Now, I don't know if Samson ever went to the tabernacle or ever went to Shiloh or whatever. We don't know where he all went to. But as far as I know, there's only two times that Samson prayed to God that's recorded. And this is one of them. After he slew the 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass, he cried out to God and said, "Lord, now I die of thirst and they're going to come back and take advantage of me." And the Lord made a hole in the jawbone of an ass and he quenched his thirst out of that. You see, the Spirit of God is with Samson. He answered that prayer. And it was not a downward journey. It was a time of refreshing for him. And and then he went down to Gaza. And I believe, just breaking in here a little bit, there's other. He went down in the next section in 16. He's going down to Gaza to the harlot. And if you go back in the days of Israel, when Jacob was still alive, Reuben went up to his father's bed, to his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but it was one of the ladies that served Leah. And Jacob cursed him for it. In the time early on in the Judges, I'm not sure exactly where it's at, but Judah went up and married a Canaanitish woman, and she had three children, and the Lord slew the first two, and the third one was too young to give Tamar to wife. So he said, wait until Sheila is grown, and then I will give him you. But Judah never did that. So Tamar went and took, when she heard he was going up to the sheep shearing, she laid aside her widow's clothes and put on the clothes of a harlot. And he come up, he seen her, he went into her. And she conceived and had two sons. And then he was going to Judah later on, and he said, your daughter-in-law is with child to whoredoms. And Judah said, bring her out. I'm going to stutter and burn her with fire. But when she came out, she had the things that Judah gave her for a promise for a lamb. And when he sent his son Hiram back to get his stuff and give her the lamb, he couldn't find her. But anyhow, she brought that out. And Judah said, she's more righteous than I. And one of those children became within the family of our Lord in his heritage. Then he was in Gaza. And I believe, I'm not sure what all Samson did, but we have what he did when he went into that harlot and come out. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him again, and he picked up the whole gates, the posts, and the bar across the top, and carried it up to the top of Hebron. I can only picture in mind what two gates on a city, wooden gates, would look like. It would probably take 20 men, normal men, to carry them. And that was a distance of 30 miles from Gaza up to the top of Mount Hebron. And then he got in with Delilah. And there again, it seems that the only time God took his spirit from him when he had his hair cut. He touched the dead lion. He ate honey out of the lion. But I asked the question, who put the honey in the lion's carcass when he came down the second time? And who put it there? And then the second time that Samson prayed was after he had his eyes out and taken out, and he grounded the meal, but each day he worked, his hair grew more and more. And I believe each day he became stronger and stronger and stronger. And then his end came, and he was willing to die with the Philistines. And he prayed to God the second time, and he said, Lord, avenge me of mine eyes. And he asked the little lad to let him put his hands on the posts. I don't know, they must have been pretty close. But the Lord was in it again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he pushed with all his might, and the whole building collapsed. And it was 3,000 people died that night, that day. There was the five lords of the Philistines were up on that roof. And I believe there were wives over there, and I believe there were senators there and congressmen there of the Philistine people, people that were in authority, people that were high up. And they wanted him to give them sport. But he slew 3,000 at his death. And now, as to why Samson's name is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, because he was faithful to his calling. His calling was to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the power of the Philistines. That's what from his birth, that's what God told his mother, that's what he would do. And we can look at other people. David committed a terrible sin with Bathsheba. Other men that were just as bad or worse than what Samson was. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to the promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The reason Samson's name is in the book of Revelation Hebrews chapter 11, because he was faithful to the calling that God had called him to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And the only way our name will be there is if we hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, in true, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is your calling today? If you answer the call of God, then you are called to be a servant of his. You're called to live for him, to obey him, and to do his will. In the volume of a book, it is written of Jesus. He did his Father's will, and he wants us to do the same thing. May the Lord bless us as we press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.